gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us in this service today. We pray for Brother Glenn and Sister Lori as they're traveling. We pray, Father, for their that you keep them in the palm of your hand as they travel back this week from out west. And we just ask that you bless their trip, Lord, and their time together. And those who couldn't make it this morning, we just pray for them as well, Father, the sickness. And we just pray for the children and the parents and those, Lord, that are ailing at this moment. We pray for those who are watching via the internet this morning. We ask that you would bless them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And Father, we commit this study of the doctrine of Christ. We commit it back to thee from whence it came. We understand, Father, that it is your doctrine. It's that which you reported, the report that you gave of your Son. It's his report back of his relationship with you. It's the doctrine that the apostles taught Paul, Peter, John, and the rest. And so, Lord, we just commit our understanding that it might bring us into that relationship with thee that you intended for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the fourth area of the doctrine of Christ that I would like to examine this morning is how Jesus and God are one. So we ask the question, how was Jesus and God one? And we find our answer is that God is the Word, and his Word is life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. And Jesus manifested God's Word, God life. From his sermon, Palm Worm, Locust, and Caterpillar, Brother Branham said, God Almighty, the Father, dwelt in him at the day of the baptism when he received the Holy Ghost on the day when John baptized him. John said, I beheld and saw the Spirit of God like a dove descending from heaven, and a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Jesus said that God was with him. I and my Father are one. My Father dwells in me. Not Jesus in being one with God, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And when you oneness, brethren, many of you get off the track when you try to think that God is one like your finger is one. He can't be his own Father. He can be. Now, Brother Branham is letting us know that God and Jesus were one in that God was indwelling the body of his Son. But I also want you to show you that this oneness between God and his Son was more than just God indwelling his Son. The fact is that Jesus and God were one because God is the Word. And Jesus manifested that Word in the same sense that God was one with his own Word. So what Jesus, and so we have to ask ourselves, then, how did Jesus manifest that Word? How did he know what to manifest? And Jesus said in John 5:17, he said, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And also in John 5:19, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these likewise does the Son also. For the Father loves the Son and shows the Son all things that he himself is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whomsoever the Father wills. Now, if you're reading in your Bibles, you're going to say, well, that's not exactly the way it said it. It says, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Well, I ask you the question, who is the he that it's talking about? Because it certainly isn't the will of the Son, it's the will of the Father. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. You see? So if the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do, then it's actually the will of the Father that is quickening. And then therefore the Son, if God's hand in the vision, put it on this person, pray for that person, heal that person, then Jesus put his hand on that person that he saw in the vision, just exactly in the same spot. He, you know, if God put it up here, Jesus wouldn't put it on his shoulder. He put it exactly where he saw the vision. You see? That is how God and Jesus are one. The Father is the Word. And when he's doing his Word, let me say it again. The Father is the Word. And when he is doing his Word, he shows the Son what he is doing. And the Son sees God in vision doing whatever it may be. And he then steps into the vision, so to speak. The hat has to be on the chair for him to do it. If you recall how Brother Ram told us that all the pieces have to be set up in order for him to step into the vision. You just can't go down and just do it until all the pieces are ready to be done. If you say, well, okay, in the vision you have the brother's laying on the bed, and you go in and you pray, and you see it's 8:30 on the on the clock and in the vision. So then you go in and you decide, well, I'm just going to do it at 6:30. It's not going to work. Brother Branham actually waited all day long, sitting in that chair, waiting for that man to be in that chair, the hat to be in that chair, and that woman to be sitting in that chair. And he saw the, just like musical chairs all day long, the people were coming, going, and people getting down and sitting in the chair and everything else. He waited. He waited patiently until all the pieces were together. Then the vision was complete by him saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And they said he just ran in there real quick and laid his hands on the person and said, "Thus saith the Lord, thou art healed." So that was when the vision came together in its completion. You see? So, now whether the vision is in this dimension or another dimension, I don't know. And frankly, I don't even care. It's not important to know. But what is important is that William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, could do nothing until God gave him a vision. And he also told us that that is how the Son of God also operated. Now, before we go any further into the aspect of the oneness with God, I'd like to just drop back to my first argument this morning, and that is that God was living in Jesus. Jesus explained how he and God were one because he said God was in him. If you'll open your Bibles with me to St. John chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 30. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Now, this is where the oneness or Jesus only stop right here. They read this statement without trying to find out what Jesus meant by the statement. Then Jesus does explain himself. He says, "My Father dwells in me, which makes me one with him." He says, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them and said, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father." Now that's the key right there. How many good works from my Father have I shown you? He is not claiming to have done those supernatural things all on his own. He's claiming that his Father and he have a very special arrangement, very special relationship. He claims that his Father does the works. That is what he already told them in John 5:19 and 5:30. And so he says, "For which of those works do you stone me?" In other words, you people have seen the works that only God can do, for no man can do them unless God is with that person. So which of those vindicated works are you questioning? That's what he's saying to them. In verse 33, he says, the Jews answering him said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." It's exactly what they did with Brother Branham. They said, you know, when he prophesies and when he's under the anointing and prophesies, it's just 100%, but don't listen to his doctrine. Now, that's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. Why would God back up a man that's off the word, that has wrong doctrine? You see, God backs it up because he's telling the truth on the doctrine. Now, the Jew knew that God is spirit, but what they did not know is that God had incarnated his Son. You see, let me read that again. The Jews answering him said, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And they knew God is spirit. So here's this man standing here. He says, "My Father dwelleth in me." And they did not believe in incarnation. If they did, they could have received him. But even the Muslim today does not believe in incarnation. They don't believe that God was in Christ, that God incarnated his Son. That's where the Jew and the Muslim have an agreement. Neither one can take the incarnation. Because both of them are oneness, and both cannot comprehend the fact that God inhabited the body of his Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, verse 34, we read, "Jesus answering them said, Is it not written in your law, I said that you are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." And the rest is history. Now, honestly, you can't get any plainer than what Jesus just said here. He said the Father was in him, but what it really comes down to is that they don't believe in incarnation. And I think it's strange that both the Jew and Muslim can believe that a man can be inhabited by an evil spirit or the devil himself, but they deny that God could inhabit a man called Jesus, his son. And to me, they give more power to the devil by doing that than they give to God when they believe such things as that. Isn't it strange how, talk to a Catholic, talk to many people, they could believe that God could, the devil could be in a person, but they can't believe that God is, or God could. Now, let's examine another scripture where Jesus spoke of God being in him. Let's turn to John chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now, before we go on, I'd just like to ask you the question, why did Jesus say this? If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. Why did he say that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he had already told these brothers that he did nothing but what he saw the Father do first, and then he did also. So when he did it, it was because the Father was doing first, and then Jesus just stepping into the vision to bring it into the dimension so that they could see it. So in essence, what they saw him doing, the Father was in actuality doing himself. That is why he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And another thing, he came in the image of the Father and in the name of the Father, so that body was inhabited by two beings, making him a dual being, as Brother Branham said. But we'll leave that for another study. But from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, that's the reason people couldn't understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking, or was the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual person. He was a man, the Son. God was in, which was tabernacling in him. But what did he do? He didn't go around saying, I'm the healer. Very contrary, he said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that doth the works. It's my Father that dwells in me. And in St. John 5:19, when he was questioned for passing a whole bunch of crippling, lame, withered, halt, blind people, healed one man laying on a pallet, the Father showed him to go there and heal, walk away and left the rest of them laying there. They questioned him. A man packing his bed on the Sabbath, listening to what he said. St. John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself. But what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that what he said? I do nothing till the Father shows me first a vision what to do. Now, that's what Brother Brown was telling us here. Now, this next verse that we read here is another one of the Jesus-only favorites. But I mentioned, but as I mentioned before, they only read verse 8 and 9, and they do not read verses 10 and 11. So let's read from John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, getting back to the same thing. God acted, Jesus acted. God did, Jesus did. God said, Jesus said. You see? So when you saw Jesus doing, it was you actually saw the Father doing. He came in the image, right? And he came in the name, right? All right. Then even though he was not the Father, yet he was responding to what the Father was showing him, and he was doing exactly and saying exactly what the Father said. So how could you not see God then? Right? Amen. Well, now as I mentioned earlier, the oneness or Jesus only stop right here. But again, if we're honest in our hearts, which many, many, many people are not. In fact, most people are not. Let's face it. The world is full of crime today. It's full of criminals running our governments and everything else. Bunch of thieves. You got them in the pulpits. You got them in the pews. You got them in the banks. You got them everywhere. In politics and in education, everything else. They're not honest people. And just like the oneness in Jesus only, they'll stop and read something that fits their doctrine, but they won't take everything from the Scripture. When you see Jesus, he said, you see the Father. So they just stop right there. See, you see me? You see the Father. That makes him God. That's what they believe. Because to just say, when you see me, you see the Father, doesn't tell you anything about how. So in order to see what Jesus says to explain how, when you see Him, you see the Father. Let's read the next few verses. Verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself." It's not saying those things. "But the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Well, let me ask you this question. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. How can that be? Because the Father is the Word. I'm in the Word, and the Word is in me. You see? Jesus and God were one by reason of the Father abiding in Him, directing Him by His Word. From conference with God, Brother Brown said, when He said, "It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father, He dwelleth in me. Me and my Father are one, I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me." And He did the same works that He did when He dwelt in that body standing there before Abraham. From as I was with Moses, Brother Branham said, when Jesus of Nazareth, "I believe that the Father was in Him, that all the greatest things that was the Father's was given unto His Son, all the great blessings and gifts. For He was just expressing the image of the Father. And in Him dwelled all the richness of God dwelling looking up, and He said, 'I and my Father are one, my Father dwelleth in me.'" Just what Jesus was, Jehovah was, Jesus was. He was the expressed image of Him. He was God shaped out here, and all the powers of God formed into and put into a human body. He said, "It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." Now, how was it that God indwelt His Son? Well, the Scripture tells us it was a mystery how that God was in Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:16, and let me just tell you why it's a mystery, because the voice was up here speaking, and yet the Spirit that John saw come down was in Him, or upon Him, indwelt Him. That's a mystery. I can't explain it. Brother Brown himself couldn't explain it. From 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness." That's godlikeness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, the Scripture does not say God was manifested flesh. It doesn't say God was manifested flesh. The Scripture says God is Spirit. Jesus said God is Spirit. The body was not deity. God was not manifested flesh, but God was manifested in the flesh. And so if God was manifested in the flesh, then we must know whose flesh was God manifested in. And Paul said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. You see, they just miss that little simple word "in" every time. Yet it's such a crucial word to our understanding of the Godhead. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice the accuracy of the Scriptures. God was in Christ, not God was Christ, but God was in. That is the key in this verse. Brother Branham said from his sermon, Hidden Life, he said, when God was here on earth, He occupied a three-room house, the soul, the body, and spirit of Jesus. Now, if we're honest, we'll read it for what He's saying here and not misinterpret what He's saying here. He said God occupied three things here. God occupied the body of Jesus. That's what He said. He said God occupied the soul of Jesus, and God occupied the spirit of Jesus. All three parts of the one man, Jesus. Some brothers try to say that God was the soul of Jesus, but here Brother Branham said God occupied the soul of Jesus, and he said God was a complete, and he said Jesus was a complete man here because He had His own body, His own soul, and His own spirit, and God came into that. God occupying the soul and God occupying the soul and God being the soul are two different things. I do not know why people try to make things so difficult. If I occupy a house, it doesn't make me a house. Right? Well, God occupying the soul of Jesus doesn't make Him the soul of Jesus. You see? As Brother Vail said years ago, when language loses its meaning, it's all over. So why can't people believe all the Word just as it's written in the Bible and said on those tapes? You know, we drink a glass of water. We don't eat the glass. But the water is in the glass. We call it a glass of water. You know, they put fluoride in your water instead of on your teeth. Now, it's been proven it does help the teeth. But it's supposed to be taken topically. If you take, you know, look. The reasoning that says, well, if we put it in their water, everybody's going to get it, and it's going to be good for them. And it's causing all kinds of periodontal defects in children, especially. Well, you see, I need a suntan, so I'm going to drink suntan lotion. Huh? Well, I want to dye my hair, so I'll just drink the dye. Come on. You see the stupidity of our government and our science and everything else? They just don't know. And as Brother Vail said, when language loses its meaning, it's all over. So why can't people believe all the word just as it's written in the Bible and said on the tapes? Now listen, if you do not believe what Brother Branham said here about a three-room house, the body, soul, and spirit of Jesus, then you don't believe a whole lot of things that Brother Branham taught us. Because he said that God did not enter into Jesus until his baptism at the River Jordan. And God left him in Gethsemane. And frankly, I cannot believe the lack of belief that I have heard from the mouths of ministers who claim to believe the message. One minister said to me that a certain brother tried to tell him that Jesus was a dual being and quoted Brother Branham. And the brother said, well, Brother Branham only said that a couple of times, so it's not really to be used as doctrine. I told him, not a couple of times, brother. He said at least four times directly and many other times indirectly, but that's not the point. Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have said. All. A. Double L. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, E-V-E-R-Y, every word. That means if he said it only once and did not come back to make a correction, then you had better believe that one time. Hi, yi, yi. I can't believe they call themselves ministers of the message and then not believe what the prophet said or make some statement like, well, he only said it twice, so we don't have to pay attention to it. It seems to me that the book of Revelation tells us to leave one word off. You not only miss the rapture, but your name will be stricken from the book of life. And these are the men leading churches who are desiring to make a rapture, claiming to believe a vindicated prophet, but said, well, he didn't say it enough times for me, so I guess I don't have to pay attention to it. You know, you're driving down the interstate and you're going over the line and there's a car heading your direction and your wife says, look out! She don't have to say it six times to make it, you know, that it's right. Just one time's enough. And one time may be all you need before that big old crash, you know. I just can't believe. You know, I guess that's Spanish, isn't it? Is hi, yi, yi Spanish? I remember when I was a little kid, you know, there was a little cartoon. I think it was a Spanish mouse. He'd say, hi, yi, 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 you know. I'll have to check with Mario to see if that's a Spanish word or not. Well, anyway. Let me read you four quotes where Brother Branham said Jesus was a dual being. From his sermon, Balm in Gilead, Brother Branham said, you know, Jesus, right at the end of his ministry, his disciples couldn't understand him. No one understood him. How many know that they couldn't understand him? Sure. Why they thought that he had a dual personality. No, sometimes it was Jesus talking. Sometimes it was the Father in him talking. From Let Us See God, he said, and she said, oh, he was a prophet. He was a good man. I said, he was more than that. God was in him. He was a man, but he was a dual person. One, he was a man, and the spirit of him was God. I said, God was in Christ. And from Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, now Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was for God to manifest himself through that body. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was a body that was made physical, that men and women could see what he thought and his expressions to the people in his gratefulness and his attitude towards all mankind. He expressed it through Christ. Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes, and they'd scratch their heads, and they didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing one time, look like, and something else another time. What it was Jesus speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus was a man, Christ was a God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works, my Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. And from Jehovah Jireh, he said, that's the reason people could not understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking, or it was the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual person. He was one man, the Son, God was in him, which was tabernacling in him. Now, we had just read several scriptures where the Apostle Paul was saying that God entered into Christ. And we already read from William Branham a quote where he said that God entered into a three-room house of his Son, the body, the soul, and the spirit of Jesus. So where was God then, if not in the child Jesus when he was born? From his sermon, A Paradox, Brother Branham said, "And this little boy, 12-year-old child, no wisdom at all, but just a 12-year-old boy, the Father didn't dwell in him at that time because he come on him the day when he baptized him. He saw the Spirit of God coming down, see, and he went in him." Now notice Brother Branham tells us that God did not yet indwell Jesus at that time. He tells us that God entered the Son at the River Jordan when he was baptized. So then, what Spirit was he baptized with at the River Jordan? It was the Spirit of God. Well, you say, well, what Spirit was he born with? He was born with the Spirit of God. Not God himself, but God life. You see, if you use the word God life instead of Spirit, it helps your understanding a little bit. He was born with God life. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost when he was born. Right? So was Jesus. Right? Others received the baptism of the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost. How about Mary? How about Elizabeth? How about some of the old timers there? That were there in the temple when Jesus was, when they brought John in, when they brought Jesus in. Anna and different ones. Simeon. So, Jesus was born with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born with God life. You see? You and I were born with a spirit which was allowed by God. But it wasn't the spirit God intended for us to have. What he intended for us to have was his spirit. His God life. Amen? So you got the spirit from your Father. In the flesh. Eventually, when you're born again, you got your spirit from your Father, who is spirit. All right, I hope that's not confusing to you. In the message, Elisha the prophet, Brother Branham said, "And Jesus, the baptism he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in him, that came on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. John bear record, he's seen the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon him. And notice, then when he went up, he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost upon the church." So Brother Branham right here is saying that Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, if the firstborn son had to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what about other sons? You see? And from his message, manifested sons of God, he said, "In the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know he had to die as a sinner. He died a sinner, you know. You know that, not his sins, but mine and yours." And from the rising of the sun, he said, "When God looked down upon the body, the spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man." Remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and he didn't have to. But if he had went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of a death because you can't kill God. So God had to abandon him. That's why he said on the cross, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" And from testimony of William Branham, brother, he said, "Brethren and sisters, we're all men and women, got to die, but the Spirit of God that's among us is the same God that met Moses in the wilderness, the same God that was in Jesus Christ on earth, because the life of it proves it's the same Spirit. It's doing the same thing. It's a promise of Christ. Oh, there's just no place to stop." And there isn't. Now we've seen what Paul said and what William Branham said and what Jesus himself said concerning how that God and he were one because God was in him. So now let's see what God himself says, because after all, if you hear a testimony from one person about, say, a certain relationship, it's nice to hear the testimony from the other person to see if that relationship is the same on both sides of it, because let's face it, you have a husband and wife and maybe one loves the one, but the other doesn't love them. But if the wife says, "I've got a great relationship with my husband," and the husband says, "I got a great relationship with my wife," then you know it's a great relationship. Well, not that Jesus would tell us any falsehoods, or Paul or John, but let's just see what God, the Father of Jesus, had to say. In John 8:17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So Jesus is saying, look, not don't take just my testimony, but my Father also. Now we have two to bear witness. So let's hear the testimony of the other, of God himself, to see what he has to say about indwelling Jesus. In Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God said, I'm pleased to be in him. In Matthew 12:18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Matthew 17:1-5, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him, unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. And then Peter... then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Shut up, Peter. You're not the one to be talking. This is a man. Mark 1, verse 9 to 10. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came to the Nazareth, from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and there come a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Brother Branham said the translation that we have in English is not accurate, because in the foreign dialect the verb is before the adverb, as Brother Branham explains in his sermon, The Godhead. He says, from The Godhead explained, he says, the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended, and a voice from heaven, which was above him, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. Really, the right translation, they got the verb before the adverb, like all the foreigner is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Or, whom I am pleased to dwell. In whom I am pleased to dwell. That was God coming into Jesus, and in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, from the same sermon, paragraph 58, Brother Branham is quoting Jesus. He says, it isn't me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works, see? Now someone says, in me. And Brother Branham says, that's right. The Father that dwells, dwells the tabernacles, that lives. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Matthew 3, see? In whom I am pleased to dwell. I am very pleased to dwell in this one. Dwell, that's to occupy. In the house and live. In him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, says the Scriptures. And from his sermon, God's Chosen Place of Worship, Brother Branham said, my friends, I don't want to hurt feelings, but I'm responsible for a message. And that message is, come out of this mess. And if you come out of it, where am I going to take you? Would I take you to the Branham Tabernacle? It's as much fault as any of the rest of them. But there's one place that I can take you, to where that you're safe and protected from death, and that's in Jesus Christ, God's place of worship. That's the place I'm introducing you to tonight, where God put his name, where he promised that he'd meet every person that come in there, he'd worship with him and feast with him. That's in Christ. Not in no church, no tabernacle, but in Christ. He is God's tabernacle. He is the place that God came himself into himself and dwelt in him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. There's where God tabernacled, brought his name and placed it upon Jesus Christ. Therefore, his name was put in a man, his Son, Jesus Christ, in which he tabernacled himself. And in that tabernacle, where in a type the old Jerusalem, the old feast, the old temple was a type, when the smoke come in, the day that the ark went in of the covenant and settled down and the voice of God was heard from it, so did the voice of God be heard coming into the tabernacle of Jesus Christ, which the old natural was a type of the shadow of the new. And when he come into Christ, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. And I'll choose the place where I'll put my name and where I will meet men and where I will worship at. God's chosen place, not in no church, no denomination, but in Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Now, in closing, we're going to examine one more aspect of this oneness between God and Jesus from Jesus' own prayer to his Father in John 17. And how is it that he says that we might be one, even as, which means in the same manner as Jesus and his Father were one? That's the question. In John 17, verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." So we must ask ourselves, how is Jesus and God one? Because that is how we are to be one with God and one with Jesus in the very same way. He said, that they may be one as we are one. Now, if God and Jesus were one like your fingers one, then his prayer is that we would be one with God like your fingers one. So how was Jesus and God one, that we can be that one in the same way? That's the question here. Because of Jesus' prayer to us, that we might be one as he and the Father were one, Jesus tells us we become one with God through the same word that he became one with God. In John 17, verse 14, he continues, "I have given them thy word," that's God's word, "and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So we see that we are to receive the word, the very same word that God gave to his Son, and the word will produce something in us that will bring us into this oneness with God and his Son. And in verse 17, we're told that the word that Jesus has given us will sanctify us. I like that. Now, sanctification is not a condition of the body, but it's a condition of the soul. And David told us how a young man cleanses himself in Psalm 119 and 9. He says, we are cleansed by taking heed, paying attention to the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 5:26 that we are sanctified by the washing of water by the Word. So we hear Jesus in his prayer to the Father in John 17:17, pray that God his Father will sanctify us through the Word that he has given to us. He says, sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And that washing of the mind and washing of the soul cleanses by the washing of water by the Word. And it will bring us to the place where we will be ready to receive the very mind of God in our being. In other words, the Word itself is to get us to the point where we can empty out. You know, if you've got a bottle, Brother Brown gave us the illustration of sanctification. He said, justification, you see the bottle, you pick it up. Sanctification is you begin to clean the bottle out. I remember years ago, the coaches got me a job at this bottling company, and they would have new bottles come in, but they'd also have old bottles come in. And so one day I happened to work, a few days I had to work at the station where the old bottles went through. They went through a lye bath. The lye would eat away anything that was not glass. And so then there'd be mice in there sometimes. There'd be cigarettes. There'd be wads of paper, everything else. And so if I was to sit at this light sitting in front, and the thing would come in front of the light, and I'd look through. If there's cracks in the glass, I'd chuck it into the trash can, you know, 55-gallon trash can. If there's something in it, like a mouse, and didn't get lied out, didn't get eaten out by the lye, I would chuck it into the trash can. And so, but the thing is, here's the thing, what I'm trying to tell you, is when you have a glass, let's say the glass, you maybe has some dirt in the glass. When you begin to use water and you wash and wash and wash, what are you doing? You're getting rid of anything that's in there that's not supposed to be in there, right? That's what sanctification is all about. It's getting rid of the muckety muck that's in your mind, in your soul, that shouldn't be there. So that once you become an empty vessel, God can fill himself in that vessel. Amen? That's the purpose of giving us the Word. The Word cleanses. The Word cleanses. And the Word is a conduit, a very mind of God. And so God wants to fill himself, because as a man thinketh, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So God wants to fill us. He wants to fill our vessel. But first that Word has to cleanse us by the washing of water by the Word. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. So God uses his Word to cleanse and cleanse and cleanse. That's why I say, get on those tapes every night. Listen to those tapes day and night. You got problems in your mind, you got problems of fussing and stewing, and or you got problems of just your mind is not where it should be. Fill it. Start filling it. Washing it out. The higher the pressure, the cleaner it's going to get. Amen? I mean, you just put a little dribble here, dribble there. It's not going to wash out too fast. Oh, it'll eventually work its way if it's enough dribbles. But turn on the spigot, brother. Turn on the spigot. Don't just listen to 5 minutes. Don't just get on your knees for 5 minutes. Open yourself up and turn on that spigot and let it gush through you until you become an emptied vessel so that God can fill you. And that brings us to John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us. Well, okay, who is God? He's the Word. Who is Jesus? He was a manifestation of that Word. How are we one in them? Well, because we're one in that same Word, and that Word manifesting in us. Remember, he said, Father, glorify them as you glorified me. The glory which thou gave me, I've given them. The doxa which thou gave me, the opinion, the values, the judgments which thou gave me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. If you've got the opinions of God, and nothing but His opinions, if you've got no values outside of His values, no judgments outside of His judgments, well, then you've got the mind of God. Right? Then you're one with God. In the same way, Jesus was one with God. Amen. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they might be one, even as we are one. I in them, who's I? The manifested Word, in them. And thou, the Word, in me. That they may be made perfect, matured, finished off in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In closing, Brother Branham said, from harvest time, Jesus said that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something, it never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other, one man over the other. But that you might be one with God like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that He might, that we might be the Word reflecting Him. That's His prayer to be answered. You see how Satan scruples it up in the mind? But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we might all congregate together and all have a certain creed and so forth. Every time we do it, they go further and further from God. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be one, that one, with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, you said in Deuteronomy, the hidden things belong unto the Lord of God, but those things which have been revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And we realize that that hidden thing was your opinion, your values, your judgment. But you came down with a shout, O God. You came down with a message. You revealed it to a prophet, William Branham. That prophet spoke the same thing which you gave him to speak. And thus we've heard. And to some it's been revealed that this is your opinion, this is your values, this is your judgments. And thus we've emptied out, we're washed clean by the washing of water, by the Word, and now our opinions are your opinions. Our values are your values. And our judgments, the things we say, are what you've already said. Help us, as Brother Branham said, that the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, all should keep still. And help us, knowing that thus saith the Lord, as the Lord has already said thus. Then help us, Father, to say only what you would have us to say. Be with us, Father. Help us in our actions to do only that which you show us to do. To think that which you have thought first. To speak only that which you have said to us. As Jesus said, the things that I teach, the Father commanded me what I should speak, what I should do. Help us to be of that same mind, that the mind of Christ might be in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, that we might have one mind, one spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. just